be with you, not just today, but Lord willing, through Wednesday night as we share in these studies from God's Word. I hope you know how blessed you are. I was sitting in the parking lot. I got here early this morning, drove over this morning, wanted to give myself plenty of time, and so come over and had a bite of breakfast and drove over to the parking lot and was sitting writing my notes. And the first three vehicles that pulled in the parking lot while I was sitting there were minivans. That means you have families here. I grew up in a town that at the time, in the 80s, was about 3,500, 4,000 people that lived in that small community. The church had about 240 folks that worshiped there regularly in those days. But we're pretty much a retirement community now. It's down to probably 2,000, 2,500 folks that live there. About cut it in half since the 80s. Hasn't been a lot of work there in the last few years. Coming back a little bit, got some things going on with the energy industry, oil and gas everywhere in our area, and tearing up our roads more than anything. But it's good to see families. And I just wanted to comment about that I hope you appreciate what that is like when you get to come in. And so if you've got small children and they get rambunctious a little bit, as they sometimes will, you're not bothering the preacher at all. You're warming the heart of a preacher who loves to hear children in the audience and to know that that means there's a future that's coming for this place. And so I pray that this effort this week will be beneficial for all of us and that it will be encouraging and that we'll be able to build our faith throughout this series of studies. I want to address this question this morning that comes out of Mark chapter 9 and verse 24. And I want you to look at the verse, and I apologize, I don't know how folks do PowerPoint anymore, but if you're used to all the verses being on the screen, I apologize, I don't do that. And there's a very fundamental, practical reason I don't. It's because the two places I've been preaching predominantly over the last 25 years had too small a screen to do it. And so that's just the truth. I would probably do it more, but the screens are too small where I've been, in Moundsville for 15 years and now in Payton City for almost 10. And so anyway, bear with me, get your sword out, use your phone if you need to. I don't care about those things. I don't tell anybody that first had a Bible to say, well, go get your scroll. We're not going to use that fancy printed Bible of yours. And so however you want to get to the Scriptures, you get to the Scriptures and let's study together from God's Word. Mark chapter 9, verse 24. There's a statement made by a man who Jesus is talking to him about the potential for a miracle and the things that he could do for him. And Jesus challenges him to belief, and he makes this basic statement. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, comma, help my unbelief. And you might say, well, how is that possible? And I suppose, I'll be honest with you, as a younger preacher moons ago, I would probably have said this basic simplistic idea to you, either you believe or you don't. And then you stumble across Mark chapter 9 and verse 24 and you go, wait a minute. That statement may be overstating the reality. That may not necessarily be the case. There may actually be a lot of people that in their hearts and in their minds and in their desires and intents, they are believers. They want to believe. But there's all kinds of things interfering or challenging them to grasp the fullness of that faith and belief. So I try not to oversimplify things anymore. Although I tend to be guilty of that once in a while still. I'm a believer, Lord. I want to believe. I believe. But help any of the difficulties or challenges that's leaving me in an unbelieving state or condition. And so if you would, for a little while, let's just walk this text. I'll share some other passages with you as we go along the way here. But I wanted to share with you the narrative. What sparked this? What happens? I think sometimes we can isolate a verse and we can extract some knowledge from it, but if you look at what's around it, you can get a better picture of what's actually happening. And so let's just do a little bit of an expository look at Mark chapter 9, at least this segment where he speaks. And I want you to look at verse 17 beginning. A question came, verse 16, what are you discussing with them? And the one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. That's a pretty rough circumstance, isn't it? Friends, I'm blessed. I have three children. The boys, if you remember from when we used to be able to travel together, they're both at WVU at the university now, and Rachel's a sophomore, and she's thinks she's 32, and you know how all that works. I've been very blessed with healthy children, and I pray every day that that continues. I can't imagine what it must have been like for this man to be walking with his son down the road, and just all of a sudden the boy gets thrown to the ground, foams at the mouth, and ends in this seizure that he's talking about here. I can't imagine experiencing that day to day, and maybe some of you have. Maybe you know the pain of this father in this text. But what I simply want you to note is this is pretty serious. This is a pretty sobering challenge that this man is experiencing and the son is experiencing, obviously. And there are times in our faith, there are times in our walk of faith in this life where some pretty heavy things come down upon us. We're hit with tragedy or difficulty or hardship or heartache or something that is really serious. And we ask ourselves, what is this belief all about anyway? I've tried to live right. I've tried to be faithful. I've tried to do the right things. I want to be a believer and act as such. But why is all this happening? What are these severe challenges all about? And when those difficulties arrive, may I suggest to you that we're not all that unlike that father who looked to the heavens and to our Father in heaven and say, Lord, I believe, but right now I'm not so sure about what I believe in. I want to have faith. I want to keep my convictions and commitment to you. But right now, these severe challenges are hurting me and creating difficulties that I never anticipated or expected. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul wrote, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." I want you to think about those words for a minute. Paul's faith allowed him to recognize that he might be struck down, but he's not destroyed. I might be being persecuted for a moment. I might feel alienated from God in this particular instance in time, but I'm not forsaken. That's the kind of mindset you have to have when the severe challenges arrive. And when in my mind I'm going, I'm supposed to be a believer, but I'm not so sure I believe right now. And we have this moment of difficulty. I've got to remind myself of the same kind of sentiment and thought process that Paul went through when he says, I'm hard pressed. This is hard. My son is facing some severe things here. But I'm not crushed by it. It's absolutely perplexing. But I refuse to vacate my faith and choose despair, because the truth of the matter is the moment we relinquish God in the picture, the moment that I say, okay, faith is out the door, I don't want to be a believer anymore, it's too hard, the challenges are too difficult, now I've just placed myself in a situation of despair. Because I've just relinquished the one thing that might be carrying me, I've just relinquished the one thing that is carrying. Help my unbelief, Lord, because sometimes the world is tough. Help my unbelief, because sometimes the pressures are hard and they're crushing and they're perplexing, but I'm going to face them with faith and conviction in you. Go back to the text, Mark 9. I want you to notice something else in verse 18. He talked about the seizure, but notice then, he said at the end of the verse, "So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Can you imagine how disappointing that must have been? The man has already taken this child of his, he's already taken him to the folks that should have been able to help him with this. The immediate disciples of Jesus, those who had been in direct contact with the great healer, and he says, I already approached them and they can't seem to do anything about it. Now here's the illustration I want you to take from that. What do I do with my faith when somebody that I trusted, who I thought was faithful, who I thought was dedicated, and they choose to give up their faith? Friends, our faith has to be about the God of heaven, not the people of the pew. Our faith has got to be about God and our connection to Him. If my trust is about the people in this room, as much as I love you, and as much as I appreciate so many of you that I've known over the years, and as much as I believe that you are a good example before me, I'm not putting my faith in you. Because the only one that never fails is my Creator, and that's where my faith has to stay connected, or I'm going to be in trouble, because there's going to come a time I'm going to disappoint you someday. I don't like that fact. But I guarantee you, after almost 30 years of gospel preaching, I guarantee you there have been times where I've disappointed people. I didn't live up to what they had expected. I failed in some way. I've sinned. Haven't done the right things at the right times. Haven't said the right things in the right moments. Haven't been there for people sometimes when I should have done better. There are all kinds of things. And I pray that no one ever puts their faith in me, because I know I'm going to disappoint them at some point. Because that's the frailty of humanity. Can you imagine how discouraging it must have been for this man? Here are the immediate disciples of Jesus, and they can't help me. And I'm looking around and I'm trying to be a believer, but I'm in a state of unbelief, and I'm turning and I'm looking for some encouragement and some help, which can be beneficial, but I'm looking to the men around me and they're failing too. Now what? What happens when the guy whose faith I've emulated and learned from for 30 years leaves his wife? What do I do? When somebody that I thought was just the epitome of what God's child should be, and then they go off into some kind of immorality, what do I do? And the answer to that is remember my first love. The answer to that is remember that my faith and my relationship with God is about that. It's not about the men that I'm surrounded by. The Revelator said in Revelation 2, verse 4, in the direct quote of Jesus, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Get back to the fundamentals of what brought you to God to begin with. Get back to your first love and your zeal and your excitement and your passion about God when men fail. Because sometimes they're just going to not live up to what we had hoped. Back to the text. Verse 19 of Mark 9. So this conversation began, and it's all this description that he hears, and Jesus then speaks and says, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." I probably didn't read that as well as I should have, because I want you to feel the passion of Jesus when he says it. How long am I going to put up with this? You faithless generation. See, read it that way, because that's the emphasis, right? You faithless generation? What's wrong with you? Bring him to me. Let me address this. Sometimes our faith gets shaken when we hear that kind of language. We like things nice and smooth. And get me, I understand. The Bible says reprove, right? A corrective measure, rebuke. Sometimes an exhortation is needed. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all what? With all long suffering and patience. That's true. But I think sometimes we begin to believe, well, that means to never correct or never get to a point where we actually have a conversation of things that need to change. His faith is weak. That whole audience's faith is weak, by the way. Not just the man who had the son. He calls them all a faithless generation. All of their faith is weak. And Jesus says, it's time for some corrective measure. You bring him to me. Let me educate you a little bit here. Let me show you. Go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. Do you want to be loved by the Lord? And you all know Mo Hafley. He would say, shake your head this way. Right? Do you love the Lord? Do you want the Lord to love you? Now notice, before you answer, you might want to read this verse first. If you want the Lord to love you, notice with me what he says. Hebrews 12 verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If you want the Lord to love you, then you got to be ready for the chastening. And notice, and scourges every son whom he receives. Ow! Right? Friends, everything can't be soft. Sometimes I get so out of line that the scourge of the Lord may be the only thing that might actually bring me back into relationship with Him. Subtle course correction is the easiest kind of thing, right? My daughter just got her driver's license the other day. Pray, please. But in teaching her how to drive, I kept trying to remind her that subtle course correction is a lot better than aggressive course correction. If you get way off over here, then you got to jerk it all the way back. No, you went too far. Now you got to come all the way back. No, you got to, right? That's kind of a sickening way to drive down a road, even in West Virginia. Subtle course correction, smooth transitions from one to the next, right? Subtle course correction is a lot simpler and easier. But sometime if I'm way off course, if I'm clear over in the ditch, then guess what? I've got to make a pretty drastic change. Now, I understand you can't jerk the wheel. Oh, I get it. But you understand the point I'm making. You've got to sometimes in life be willing to accept the fact that if I'm a child of God, if I'm a believer, sometimes the Lord's going to scourge me to get me back. He's going to bring that kind of, because my faith is too important. I don't want to stay in unbelief. If you endure the chastening, verse 7, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you were without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. I want to be a son. Lord, I want to be a believer. Help my unbelief. And if that takes a scourging, Lord, then bring it. Because my faith and my belief and my convictions in you and my salvation that depends on it, our lesson from this morning, all of that is too important to me to take it too lightly and softly. If I need scourge, Lord, bring it. It may be painful for the moment to hear, O faithless generation, but it's needful so they can get back on course and appreciate it more. What about when my challenges are persistent? Go back to Mark 9 and verse 21. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Have you ever had a circumstance where it just never felt like it gets any better? And we feel like it, you know, and we feel like enough time and space has gone by that this ought to be better. And it's beginning to affect my belief and my faith, and I'm wondering, you know, sometimes challenges are persistent. They don't go away as quickly as we'd like, and sometimes they linger, and sometimes we feel like we've done all things necessary to kind of remove the thorn, and we have to hear what Paul had to hear, my grace is sufficient for you. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 94. In Psalm 94 and in verse 3. He said, Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? Have you ever felt like you're the faithful one and yet your neighbor has everything and you got nothing? They're as disinterested in the Lord as they could be, and they're driving 6 Mercedes and got a summer home in the Hamptons. I don't even know where that is, by the way. But I hear it's nice. And we in our minds, we're thinking, here I am, right? I'm just trodding along, and I can't ever seem to gain any ground. Everybody else seems to be prospering. They don't even care about the Lord. How long will the wicked, how long will you allow for that, Lord? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nation, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? I don't know the timing of God. I don't always understand the timing of God. There are times where I feel like, Lord, deal with it now. I mean now, right? Deal with it now. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Do it now, Lord. How long are you going to watch these wicked folks be so insolent towards you and say these awful things about you and blaspheme your name? How long, Lord? We don't always understand why problems persist. I'm sure this man stayed up at night wondering, how long is my son going to have to endure this affliction? How long? Friends, sometimes our challenges are persistent and they don't go away as quickly as we'd like, but we cannot let that build unbelief. We've got to persevere and recognize, as the latter part of that psalm said, that God eventually will address all those things in His time and in His way. Lord, help my unbelief when I believe the words, but I don't know how. I believe what you're saying, I just don't know how to make that happen. That may be worded a little different in your outline, by the way. And Jesus said to him, verse 23, back in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, I don't mean to create a tongue twister here for you, but do you believe that? Do you believe that all things are possible to him that believes? Let me rephrase that. I don't ask you, do you believe it? Because you might say, yeah, I believe that's what Jesus said. No, I'm asking you, do you believe it to be true? And do you believe it for you and your life? What seems impossible within men may be impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And I may not understand the how. I'm not real mechanical. I preach for a living. I don't necessarily understand how electricity exactly gets to my house. I understand a little. I don't necessarily understand how in the world that place up there along the river in my area burning some coal, and all of a sudden burning that coal creates a process by which steam is produced, a turbine spins, creates electricity, and it ends up in my living room. I don't know how all that happens, but you know what? I still plug the toaster in, right? I still believe electricity is true. And I trust it. And we're miserable without it because we can't charge our phones. We don't always understand the hows of everything. Right? Immediately the father cried out. Now there's where the statement comes. Jesus said, do you believe in the impossible? Because everything's possible with me. Do you believe that? He says that to the father. And the father says, yes! He cries out with tears. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. If there's anything obstructing, challenging, creating difficulty for this belief that I desire to have, change it in me because I want to believe in this. And even though I might not know how you can do this, even when your disciples couldn't, I trust you. That's faith. When I can put my faith and commitment and trust in Jehovah, even when I don't know how He's even remotely capable of doing what He says He can do. When he said in verse 8 of Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He can do all things that he chooses to do. My faith relies upon that on a daily basis. I believe you, God. I believe you. When your testimony of Scripture teaches me principles and things that will help me in my life, I believe that. Help my unbelief and the distractions I might have. And then let's close with the last portion of that text there in Mark chapter 9. We're in verse 26. Mark 9 and verse 26. So, he rebuked the unclean spirit in verse 25. The spirit cries out in verse 26. Convulsed him greatly and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." Pause for half a second. Your initial thought, if you witnessed that as they did, what'd they think? Good job, Jesus. You just killed him. Right? That was their first thought. Wow. You just killed him. He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Why did they think he was dead? Because they still thought it was impossible. And until Jesus reaches out and says to the young boy, "Arise." And all of a sudden, Jesus brings meaning to their faith. Don't ever underestimate what the Savior can do. When you put your faith and your trust and your commitment in Him, don't ever underestimate what the Creator of all things can do. We may not understand why He lets certain things be persistent. We may not understand how He's going to be able to accomplish certain things. We may not grasp all the nuances of everything we would like to grasp about certain things. But I want you to understand perfectly and clearly that if you put your faith and your trust and your commitment in the Creator of all things, He can do great things for you. For you. I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief when the world distracts me from it. I believe, and therefore I will honor you daily for all that you've done for me. If you're subject to the gospel in some way this morning, if we could encourage you to think about your faith, can we pray for you today if you've walked away from it? Strengthen you? Baptize you into Christ today for remission of sins? Put your faith in the testimony of what God said when He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He said it. I believe it. I believe it. If we could help you somehow this morning to build your faith, begin your faith, or renew your faith, but whatever it is, don't put it off another moment. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?